Praise the Lord and good evening. This is Bishop Horace Michael from the Beulah Tabernacle Church, and today is Tuesday, January 12th in the year 2021. And we want to welcome you tonight to our weekly Pastoral Connect Bible study and prayer. It is our pleasure to be with you, to share with you what the Lord has placed within our spirit for the body of Christ, and to come together not only to hear the word of God, but to pray. The Bible says that we ought to always pray and not to faint. But I'd like to think that as we put the word first in front of us, that it gives us the foundation for more effectual and fervent prayer. The word of the Lord tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Prayer that is powerful, prayer that is purposeful. And so when we talk about the effectual and fervency, the effectual to me, and this is, I'm not saying that this is what you need to see it as, but in my spirit, when I hear the word of effectual, it talks about purpose. It has an effect on something. And when I see the word or hear the word fervent, power comes to mind. And so when our prayers have purpose, and so we're talking about specificity, we're talking about transparency, we're talking about opening our hearts without reservation unto God, there is something I'm talking to him about. Purpose, effectual. Glory to God. I've got a focus here. I got an end in mind. It's not just random words strung together or colloquial phrases that are memorized. I'm talking to God about what I need. I'm honoring him with faith in my prayer. I may be interceding for somebody else, or I may simply be confessing his word in my communication, because prayer is simply communication with God. But when we talk about the fervency, that aspect of the prayer, to me, speaks of power. I'm not coming to God in weakness. I'm not coming to God with no expectations. I'm coming to him with confidence. I'm coming to him with expectation. I'm coming to him with my whole heart. And this is where the power comes from. And this is directly connected to what we're going to share with you tonight concerning this particular focus. We know that God has brought us into this year with the focus theme, "It shall be done in 21. And before we get too ahead of ourselves, let's pause and look to the Lord. Eternal God, our Father, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are our all and all. You are our all in all. We bless your name and we thank you. Oh, our awesome God, who speaks to our hearts with a tender voice, who stretches out a loving hand, who considers us with providential care. Oh God, you are wonderful and wondrous. Hey God, your splendor is without measure, and therefore we call you awesome. Speak to us tonight. Breathe on us tonight through your word. Guide our thoughts as we share with your precious people, giving you glory, giving you honor, and giving you praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you on tonight. We have before us what God has placed within our spirit to share with you. I do believe that the most effective Christians are the Christians who are living on purpose. not casually going from week to week, Sunday to Sunday, to get the weekly fix on the worship experience, but considering every day as a day to experience God's word, God's presence, God's promises, God's power, his providential care, to experience God in one way or the other. And that expectation drives us into his presence. Glory to God, because we know the word says it, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Make no mistake about it. When the Spirit of God moves, he is moving with purpose, moving with direction, moving with intent. Ah, God. And so when we follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, you can be confident that no matter what the obstacles are to your progress, that you are going to make progress. This is a year of progress for us, beloved. The mercies of God has not allowed us to see this year as a process of social promotion. We didn't just get here because the year was ahead of us. And I don't want you to ever think that way. While there may be some that miss the true intent of new years unfolding before them as greater opportunities to experience more of God and to grow in their faith, there are some who just go through one year after the next, and just like social promotion, but not for us, not for those of us that believe that God is still at work. We enter the year with expectation, believing to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Despite the horrific experiences of 2020, which are still present with us in 2021, associated with the pandemic plagues. We've got two plagues that are covering our world, our country, our nation. The first is the COVID-19 pandemic. That disease now has spawned two additional strains. And despite the three vaccines that are available, we have this thing mutating. And God only knows when we will be past this dark place in history. But there is yet another dark place in our history. It is yet another plague that's not in the form of a disease that can be seen under a microscope, but the plague of social injustice. We have seen horrific examples yet being unfolded throughout 2020 that has brought this country to a dark place, spawned by the current sitting president. And then for those of us that were paying attention last week, we saw the most detestable display of domestic terrorism that was also spawned on by the current sitting president that will soon be out of office January 20th. The plague of hatred, the plague of racism, the plague of prejudice, reaching heights that we thought we had passed, but certainly it's alive and well. But we take courage because despite the spread of the pandemic disease, despite the spread of this prejudicial racist disease, the God that we serve is still on the throne. God is on the throne. And there is work to be done for the believer in the body of Christ. As we examine the scripture text tonight, allow me to share with you, praise the name of God, the verses of scripture that the Lord placed within our spirit. The first one is Matthew 21, verses 20 through 21. It says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. If you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, the scripture says it shall be done." I want you to notice a conspicuous parallel between the location of the Matthew text in terms of the verses, as well as the foundation scripture that serves as the scripture basis for the motto of the ministry. The motto of the ministry is "Take the limits off God." The Lord has placed that within my spirit from our inception, to believe that God's hand on his children could do the impossible. Hataya, I get excited when I think about it. I get excited when I speak about it. But look at the verses. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Another 20, 21. And that reads gloriously as follows. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." This 2021 verse speaks of what God has placed within our hearts for so many years ago, but it bears repetition because I want you to understand that God is still at work. This year is going to be a miraculous year. And then this was the verse that we had as a part of the consecration. And as the Lord was giving me the verses for the consecration, I really did not pay attention to the numbers of the verses. But as I took another look at the number of the verses, I saw yet again another 2021. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 21 says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You may remember that this is the text of scripture that Paul uses to make reference to Abraham's faith, when God made promise to Abraham concerning being a father of many nations. So powerful and profound was the promise that God even changed his name from Abram to Abraham as a result. And so God made this promise to Abraham, and we know that the circumstances were bleak because Abraham was an old man and his wife Sarah was an old woman. And Abraham, while God made this promise to Abraham, I believe he was probably 90 when he made this promise to Abraham, it took 10 years before this promise was manifested. And in the middle, there was drama with Hagar and Ishmael. Sometimes people get a little impatient with God. And because we get impatient with God, we often try to do something that he has not ordained. introducing substitutes, introducing alternatives. And when God made the promise, he told him, God told Abraham that Sarah, thy wife, will have a child. Anytime you attempt to circumvent the word of God by introducing substitutes, alternatives, or shortcuts that you think may be acceptable, because some people will say the ends justify the means. In other words, the final outcome is justified by whatever we need to do to get to that final outcome. Not so, my friend, when it comes down to following God's word. The Bible tells us that Abraham was old. He was 100 years old, and his body was failing, and Sarah's womb was dead. But this particular text, when you read the context, Paul tells us that Abraham believed in God. He hoped against hope that even though he was old and Sarah's womb was dead, that God was able to do what he said. Glory to God. Now, that was a rhyme, and I didn't make that up. I didn't pre-think that. That came out spontaneously. Praise the name of God. But the text in front of us says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, you got to understand what to do while you're waiting. Glory to God. You don't need to come up with an alternative. You don't need to come up with a substitute. You need to learn how to stand still and give God some glory. The Bible says he was fully persuaded. And I'm highlighting these words because these are key words that speak volumes to us. That he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, that God was able also to perform. In other words, God will never promise you something that he can't do. And if he's promised it to you, he's going to do it. The truth of the matter is, there is nothing too hard for God. So look at these verses, Matthew chapter 21, verse 20 through 21, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. These verses, beloved, I don't control the verses, locations in the scripture, et cetera, all I do is read it. And when I read it and I look at it, I see God speaking to me to speak to you. This is God's word. God's word, it shall be done. Now, even these last four words out of Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, those were God's words. Those were the words of Christ. These were not the words of Pastor Michael. This is what Jesus said. Jesus told his followers that if they have faith and don't doubt and believe and speak to mountains, that mountains would be moved. It was his word, and all that I'm sharing with you is his word. My God, my God. I want to look at the last four words of the Romans text. Able also to perform. Able also to perform. Praise the name of God. When I look at the last four words of the Ephesians text, world without end, amen. We're seeing the scope, world without end. God is going to be glorified forever and ever and ever. Even when the seven new things of the book of Revelation is unfolded. Glory to God. My spirit is leaping right now. The Lord is still going to get glory. He is able also to perform. It shall be done. Beloved, I want you to get these verses in your spirit. I want you to make a note of it. You can put it on an index card. You can put it in your cell phone through your Bible apps. whatever you got to do, I want you to make these verses, put these verses in front of your eyes. Let your eyes rest upon these verses. This is going to be, this is the foundation for expectation for 2021. Tonight, I want to share with you very quickly, or as quickly as we possibly can, something about this entire panorama that God has put before us. In order for any God-inspired confession to start making the difference in your life that God has ordained it to make, you must make it from a heart of conviction. Whew. In order for any God-inspired confession to start making the difference in your life that God has ordained for it to make, you must make it from a heart of conviction. Oh, God. Mm-hmm. Not the counterfeit. Mm-mm. This can't be counterfeit in your heart. It's got to have conviction. It's got to have conviction. Some people make confessions just because it's the thing to do. Everybody else is doing it. But tonight, I want to take you through the Word of God as it relates to the power of the confession connected with conviction. True biblical confession is declaring faith in God. No matter what the specificity of the phrase is, it is based upon faith in God. And a bad confession is giving voice to your flesh, and worse, it's giving a voice to the devil. This spirit of unbelief, it's a spirit of unbelief. It is a demonic spirit, and God has not given us even the spirit of fear. Paul told Timothy that God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. What God has given us is greater than what the devil will try to perpetrate upon us. And so, true biblical confession. This is what I want. I want to be strong in you. I want this to be strong in you. It's declaring your faith in God, no matter what that the specificity of the phrase is. This is declaring your faith in God. And a bad confession gives voice to your flesh, and worse, to the devil, the spirit of unbelief. And so we must watch what comes out of our mouths. For out of our mouths, we'll either be justified, or out of our mouths, we'll be condemned. Be careful what comes out of your mouth, because life and death is in the power of what you say. This is not just some name it and claim it experience. And we're going to get into that as we go through the verses. Now, I have read enough tonight. I'm going to need some help. And so I'm going to ask you to let me know. Those of you that will be able to help, I'm going to share the verses. The verses are on the screen. I'm going to read them out for those that are listening so that they can write them out. If you're not able to see it, you're able to hear. Confession unto salvation, Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. Confession unto salvation, Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. Number two, confession of sonship, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Those of you that will volunteer, you can put the verse or the number in the chat, and I will put your names by the list. Thank you very much. I see them coming in now. Okay, I'm going to make this a little smaller so we can see everything here. I know that some people may be on cell phones, so I'm trying not to make this too small. I want you to be able to see it. Amen. Okay, got Sister Cherise, Sister Tinley, Sister Michelle on Romans 18. Thank you. Amen. We're familiar tonight. Amen. Amen. Dr. Marbury on the line. Amen. Thank God we got doctors on the line, y'all. Praise the Lord. Amen. I think I just need one more for the fifth confession. All right, let me go back to reading so everyone can follow. Number two, confession of sonship, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Number three, confession of sins, Psalms 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Confession in sickness, Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27 through 30. Thank you, Sister Claudia. Amen. Again, confession in sickness, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 30. Number five, confession in suffering, Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 through 39. Again, confession in suffering. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 through 39. And then number six, confession as a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. Let's begin our reading at this time. Number one, confession unto salvation. Did I get somebody for that? I don't think I got anybody for that one. I need a volunteer for that. You can unmute yourself and begin to read. Luke chapter 18, verse 13 through 14. I need a volunteer for that, please. Don't be shy. Bless your heart.
I'll do it, Bishop, if you want me to.
Sure, go ahead. Thank you.
And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Thank you, Dr. Marbury. This passage of scripture speaks to us concerning the experience of a publican and a sinner. The publican stood off, actually, the person that is the self-righteous person here in the text is called the Pharisee. The person who is the repentant person is the publican. But the Pharisee and the publican comes into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stands aside by himself and begins to give God praise, but he is praising God because he's not like other people. His praise essentially praises himself. I'm not like other men. I'm not like these extortioners, these unjust people, these adulterers. And then while he is praying, the Pharisee, who is a scholar of the Word of God, that should know better in terms of even his approach. He says, to add insult to injury, I'm glad I'm not like this publican or even this publican. So he begins by comparing himself to people that were not there in the room, but then he looks over to the man, the publican, and he says to God, I'm glad I'm not like this guy here either. The gall, the brazen self-righteousness that this Pharisee displayed was compared. I mean, he even talks about the fact that I fast all, you know, twice a week. I give tithes. So he is giving thanks, and everything that he thanks God for starts with I am not. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. And so what gets lost in his praise is the fact that he's not even thinking about God. He's thinking about himself. In a time of contrition, all he's doing is complimenting his flesh. The publican, that's the focus of our text. The publican stands, and he's not even trying to get close. He's not even trying to come close. He's grateful just to be in the temple. He stood afar off because his attitude was one of humility. He wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes. He smote upon his breast, which was a symbol of remorse, regret, sorrow, bereavement. It was an expression of heaviness. And in the midst of that expression, he simply says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. This man's expression, this publican, and publican is another phrase, a more common phrase for tax collector. This phrase captures in it his acknowledgement of God, the fact that it is mercy, God, that gives mercy. Mercy comes from God. And then the fact of who he was. He doesn't start off by talking about himself. He starts off by his acknowledgement of God. And then he speaks of himself, but not as one that has done this, that, or the other. But he says, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. That attitude is the difference between life and death, between justification and condemnation. It is full with conviction. There is no counterfeit aspect to it. It is full of conviction. Let's go on to the next reading. This is a confession of sonship. Sister Michelle Bryant. We have a couple of Michelles.
Can you hear? Okay.
Yep.
For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
You have to understand that no matter how the devil makes you feel, you have identity in God. You have sonship. You have inheritance. You have relationship through the spirit of adoption. In the times of the writing of this scripture, and even in our day, the process of adoption gives the adopted person birth rights, just as if they were a natural son. In the Roman economy, at the times of this writing, when we look at the fact that this is written to the saints at Rome, that in that culture, adoption rights gave a person just as much rights as someone that was naturally born. It is this context when we talk about even the phrase Abba, Father. Abba is a Hebrew term of affection, which means father. And so even though the New Testament was written in Greek, we have this transliteration of a truly a Hebrewism, if you will, Abba. I have some Jewish friends who I have heard their children call their father Abba. And so it is still a contemporary expression of endearment. That's the position you have in God. John's epistle says, "Beloved, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Identity is here, and you ought to confess your identity as a child of God with conviction. Make this confession with conviction and with no shame. Paul is saying that we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. That is of that's attached with sin. We have received the spirit of adoption, which is attached to salvation. Don't you ever discount your salvation and what God has done to make salvation available to you by calling yourself a sinner saved by grace. Mm-mm. Once you have the Holy Spirit, you are no longer, in the eyes of God, a sinner. You are justified. You have been redeemed. The price of redemption has been paid. That has changed your status. Oh, God, walk in the power of your sonship. Let's go on. Dr. Marbury, I'm getting a little excited here. Confession of sins. You're going to have to unmute yourself there. I don't know if you're on the line. Is Dr. Marbury still on the line? If she's not on the line and somebody else has this Psalm 51, verse 1, you can please feel free to read it.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.
We will remember. Thank you, Sister Hobby. This is a Michelle, another Michelle on the line. Bless her heart. You will remember David made this heartfelt prayer to God. He goes on in this Psalms 51 to say, "Purge me with hyssop that I might be clean. Wash me that I might be whiter than snow." Confession simply means to articulate something that you believe. Oftentimes, we have been led to believe that confession was only related to sins. We are just now getting to the fact here where, well, this is the second time that we talked about confession with regards to sin, actually. But I want to make the point to you that confession is not just about sin. We are more acclimated, and in our minds, we think of confession tied to sin. Let's put a pause here for a moment, because we do need to confess sins. A part of the problem with some people is that they don't understand how to get things right with God. And even for us as spirit-filled believers, it is in John's epistle that he says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. He goes on to say, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And as I pause here for a minute before we move on, I just need to ask the question, is there something that you need to ask God to forgive you of? I don't want to race through this lesson without pausing for a moment where you can ask God to forgive you. The beauty is that God will not, he will not upbraid you. In other words, that word upbraid is associated with the idea of somebody, that the person that you will approach for a thing, making you feel bad for having approached. So like, for example, if you ask somebody for help, sometimes somebody will give you a song and a dance about why you didn't do this, why you didn't do that, why you didn't do the other thing before they give you the help. It's like, well, I don't want to necessarily hear all of that. And so sometimes you don't even go to them for help. And God is not that way. When you go to God and ask God for forgiveness, he's not going to say to you, well, you should have knew better than that. I told you not to do it in the first place. What you did was stupid, and you shouldn't have did it to begin with. But you got what you deserve. That's not the spirit of God. That is so far from God's spirit. It's nauseating when I even think about how a human being can treat another human being like that. You may remember in the Gospels, when there was a man, when two men had a great debt that they owed to someone, the man had owed a great debt, a tremendous debt. He was going to be judged. He was going to be punished. And he begged and pleaded that the governor would not punish him. After he went through all of those gyrations, he was forgiven of what he had owed. And it was an enormous debt. He leaves that place, goes out and finds one of his neighbors that owes him a debt that is so small in comparison that it's not even worth thinking about. And that man that was just forgiven such a great debt gave his neighbor such a hard time over that small debt that he had owed back to him, that the other neighbors saw what was being done, and they went back to the governor to tell the governor how the guy that was just forgiven of such a great debt was so hard on his neighbor that had owed him so little. The governor called him back in, and he punished that ungrateful person, because they should have been gracious. As they begged for mercy, they should have given mercy. And when we compare the size of the two debts, the debt that he was forgiven of was enormous compared to the small debt that his neighbor had owed him. Let's understand, the last thing you want to do is walk around with a spirit of unforgiveness after God has forgiven you. If you need to confess your sin, even if it's that sin, you need to ask God to have mercy on you. Sister Charisse, confession in sickness, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 30.
And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it.
Do you believe that God is able to heal you? Their response when asked the question, Yes, Lord. In some modern translations, it might almost come across, of course, with exuberance. I want to know, if you're listening right now and you're dealing with sickness, do you confess your faith that God is able to heal you? Confess that word, because life is in what you say. Speak life over yourself. I am grateful to God for the words that I have heard through anointed preachers and teachers down through the years. But there is absolutely nothing like getting this word in your spirit for yourself, so that when you are confronted, when you are dealing with life and there is no audience, there is no crowd, there is no preacher on a pulpit or a teacher behind a podium, you can speak the word out of your mouth. Some of you don't realize that when I ask you to indulge me with the request to affirm that you have found a passage of scripture by declaring I have the word, some don't understand how powerful that statement is. God has given that to me to share with you as a constant reminder that the devil will not have his way when you declare and say you have the word. You've got to speak this phrase with conviction. It's got to be in your spirit. And I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to open your mouth to declare, I have the word, no matter what's going on, no matter what's coming your way, no matter what sickness is trying to invade your space. Glory to God. Faith is going to cause you to receive what God has declared. You must declare the decree. You've got to make a declaration concerning what God has ordained. The decree has been set in motion, and I need you to declare by faith that it shall be done, even in the midst of sickness. And we know, you know, I'm going to say this, and I know I'm talking to you about confession. We know that Holy Ghost-filled people die of sickness. I'm going to put that out right there. We know that there have been Holy Ghost-filled people that have met untimely ends. We know that there are Holy Ghost-filled people that have had some horrific experiences unfold in their lives. But don't ever get it twisted, my friend. God's word is still God's word. The disciples, the three Hebrew boys, and even the next confession, this really leads right into it. So I'm going to go into it, because you've got to understand what to say when the pressure is on. You've got to learn what to say when you are facing something that God says, I'm not taking away from you. Oh, God. Ooh, Sister Claudia, go ahead and read. This is the confession number 5, confession and suffering from Matthew 26, verse 38 and 39. Sister Claudia, please.
Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, and he used the word Abba, if it is be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Thank you, Sister Claudia. My brothers and sisters, you've got to get this in your spirit. Because sometimes the righteous will suffer. Sometimes the righteous will be persecuted. As many as will live godly must suffer persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And see, a lot of times people's faith is challenged because they begin to suffer. And the enemy will try to make them think that something is wrong with their faith. Ain't nothing wrong with your faith. Sometimes God will allow the if not clause, my katayada moshanda, the if not scenario. The if not scenario is the scenario that is typified by the confession of the three Hebrew boys when they were faced with essentially annihilation. If they did not bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. These three Jewish boys, these Hebrew boys in Babylon, they were in bondage to the Babylonian kingdom and to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. They were there because they were overthrown, and they were essentially being indoctrinated into the ways of the Babylonian kingdom, the cultic experiences, even their worship and the eating of their foods, the complete brainwashing and transformation from their historical roots in Judaism to try to bring them over to the dark side of polytheism and sin and compromise of their faith. And in face of the opposition, while there may have been some of their peers that conceded and compromised themselves, these three, along with Daniel, you'll remember that they did not defile themselves with the king's meat. They were faithful to who they were. And when King Nebuchadnezzar, who at first had favored them, saw that they would not bow, the Bible says that the countenance of his face had changed. He looked differently upon them, gave them one more chance to bow down to his statue or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you all know, most of you know the story. But remember their words: "We are not careful to answer thee, O king, concerning this matter." Oh, Kayada Moshanda, hallelujah. They declare, "We know that our God is able to deliver us out of your hands, and he will deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not," this is the part I want to underscore, "if not, we will not bow." Suffering is a part of the experience. And sometimes God will choose to let you face the if not clause. Let that sit for a minute. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's a confession in suffering. Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful in our text. The three Hebrew boys were determined not to bow, even if they got thrown into the fiery furnace. You know how the outcome of that was, but I'm going to tell you, their confession did not know the outcome. They made a confession without knowing the outcome. They didn't know that they were not going to die in that furnace, but they were willing to suffer for righteousness' sake if it called for it. In our text from Matthew 28, Jesus was, he was going through, and in a time when he needed his disciples to be prayer partners, they were falling asleep left and right. Jesus is seen in this text, and Matthew says he fell on his face, and he cried out to his Abba. He cried out to his Abba. Anyone that has ever seen the Passion of the Christ, you know that that is full of subtitles. And you've got to read the subtitles to stay on top of it. You know, the themes and the visual aspect of it is common to most Christians. But if you really want to stick with the storyline, you got to read a lot of subtitles. Well, in this scene, in that movie, Jesus says, as Sister Claudia pointed out, "Abba." It was an expression of endearment, of love and compassion. In spite of what he faced, he never lost sight that God was his Abba. And he said, "If it's possible," I'm just saying, "if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is it, maybe there's another way." And he knew in himself that there was no other way. For this cause was he born. And it was with that resolve, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. And we have to learn how to talk through that. Sister Bernadette, please give us the last verse. Confession as a sacrifice.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name.
Thank you, Sister Tinley. We have been called into a priesthood. And the job of the priesthood in the Old Testament was to offer sacrifices unto God. They had the privilege of coming into the presence of God, into the holy place. The high priest had the unique privilege of coming into the Holy of Holies in addition to the holy place. But they were priests unto the Most High God. In the New Testament church, we are also a priesthood, but not a priesthood singled out by our genealogy, singled out by our ethnicity, singled out by our gender, singled out by our religious affiliation. Those things don't matter. We all are a kingdom of priests in the body of Christ. The book of Revelations speaks these words. Now unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins with his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. As priests, we offer sacrifice, but not lambs, not bullocks, not turtle doves, not pigeons, not heave offerings or drink offerings or wave offerings or meal offerings. Our sacrifice is our bodies as living sacrifices, and our sacrifices is our praise, what comes out of our mouth. My mouth is an instrument of praise unto God, and I will confess him. I will confess him when I'm feeling well. I will confess him when I'm not feeling well. I'll confess him when I feel like I'm on top of the mountain, and I will confess him when I feel like the mountain is on top of me. I will confess him when my prayers are being answered, and I will confess him in those times when I have to wait, and I will confess him during those times when it seems to be endless. I will remember and call to mind when my precious wife was dealing with kidney failure. While we were in that, it did have a sense and semblance of endlessness. Prayers after prayers, laying on of hands after laying on of hands, and still we went through it year after year after year. It was frustrating. It was emotionally draining. It was physically draining, but the Lord kept us in the midst of it. We were going through it, and we had expectations of how it would end, but we were not at the end of it yet. To God's glory, next month, on the 13th of February, Lady Michael and I will be celebrating our 20th kidneyversary, the 20th celebration of the transplant out of a kidney from my body into her body. And when you look at your first lady, and when you hear your first lady talking, there is nothing that suggests that she was as broken down as she was. She is an incredible woman who has an incredible testimony. And I share this tonight because when I talk to you about confession and suffering and confession as a sacrifice, I'm not just talking to you based upon the power of Bible stories. I'm sharing with you from the power of my own testimony. And somebody needs to write that down tonight. The power of my testimony. The power of my testimony. Oh God, Father, right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless your name this night. Lord, somebody needs to hear your word, to trust you in spite of what they're facing. We declare and decree that this will be a year when it will be done. Our faith upgraded, our expectation in line with the God we serve. We don't serve a weak God. There's no weakness in you. There's nothing small about you. Oh God, you are an awesome God. You are an awesome God. And we honor you tonight. We come before you right now. If there's anybody on this line that needs to be forgiven of their sins, we're not playing games tonight, Lord God. We are setting precedents. We are declaring and decreeing, Lord God, that there is power yet in the blood of Jesus. Ah, God, for almost all things by the law are purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But tonight we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ yet prevails. Lord, we stand on the strength of the blood. We stand on the efficacy of the blood. We stand on the remembrance of the blood. For he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His blood drop speaks to our freedom. His blood drop speaks to our redemption. And we are grateful tonight that we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been redeemed, not by carnal things, not by those worldly things, not by things that are of man or things that are of beasts, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight that we are saved by grace through faith. Oh God, coming unto you by faith, growing up in you by faith, standing strong on your word by faith, being transformed by the renewing of our minds because of the faith we have in your word. We bless you tonight for our sonship through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are heirs of you and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you, oh God, Tayana Mosiah. Thank you that whom you did foreknow, them you also predestinated to be conformed to the image of your Son, that he would be a first fruits, oh God. And we thank you that them who you predestinated, them you also call, them that you called, them you also justified, whom you justified, them you also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If you be for us, who can be against us? We thank you tonight for divine sonship. Thank you tonight for divine covering. Thank you tonight that come hell or high water, we will confess you. We will own you before the world. We will declare that you are King, that you are Lord, and that Christ is Savior. We thank you that in the midst of sickness, we can say, yes, we believe. Yes, we believe. In the midst of suffering, we can say, not our will, but your will be done. In the midst of offering up our praise to you, it's not lip service, it's heart service. It's coming from the heart of conviction, coming from a heart that is sure, coming from a heart that is confident. And even in times, Lord God, when we don't feel strong, even in times, Lord God, when we don't feel confident, we will hold on to your word and stagger not through unbelief. Oh God, we will find our strength in you. Oh God, we find strength in you. Hey, Yandara Messiah. For when we are weak, then we are strong. You are strong in us. Lord, we accept your strength in the time of our weakness. We accept your direction in the time of our state of being confused. We accept your word when we need direction. We accept your promises when the enemy tries to make us unsure. We will stand on your word, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. I speak your word over your people right now. I speak your word over their lives right now. We pray one for another, Lord God, that we may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Lord God, I thank you for Holy Ghost transformation. I thank you, Lord, for this year that is challenging us even right now to put something out there to believe that you're going to do. Lord God, as I pray, I hear you speaking to my spirit and challenging us to put three things together that we're going to believe that you're going to do. To begin to create a list of our confession of faith, to put scripture with it, and to believe to see you unfold it. Oh God, we receive this right now. In the three. Oh God, Jesus was crucified, buried, and on the third day he rose. Oh God, and tonight, Lord God, there are things that need to be buried in our lives. Oh God, there's things that we need to let go of. Oh God, and even us, Lord God, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Oh God, give us revelation on this right now. Give us revelation in our spirit, the seed in the ground. Oh God, the seed in the ground, the seed in the ground, the seed in the ground. Lord, we just stay in your presence for a minute with this. There has to be a seed. The seed has to be in the ground. The seed has to be in the ground. It has to be covered. It has to be watered. It has to go through the experience of the elements. It has to get the heat of the sun. It has to get the moisture of the rain. It has to get dirty. Oh God, it has to experience the heat of the sun. It has to experience the moisture from the rain. It has to get dirty in the ground. Lord God, right now, somebody tonight will receive a revelation on this. And we bless your name. We will not give the devil space through a confession of doubt or fear. We will not give the spirit of unbelief space through a confession of doubt or fear, but we will speak your word. Lord God, the centurion understood the power of Christ speaking the word alone. Didn't have to come to his house. All Christ had to do was speak the word, and the centurion knew that his servant would be healed because the centurion recognized power. Tonight we recognize your power, your timeless power, your eternal power and Godhead. And as your word has gone forth out of your mouth, it goes forth with power. It meets the spirit of power. It meets the prayer of power, because power is attracted to power. Oh, God. Power is drawn to power. And Lord God, even now, I pray that the spirit of revelation would come upon these, your precious children, as we pray this prayer over them and we believe to see your goodness unfolding in their lives. We pronounce this prayer upon these that are here with us now and those that will listen to this prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen, amen, and amen. By the grace of God, we look forward to seeing you next time. God bless and good night.